Is it worth it? That universal question confronts anyone who considers investing time or money or energy or combinations of two or three to achieve a goal. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to arrive at the Apple store in the local mall or the Microsoft store long before it opens to have a chance to purchase the latest technology upgrade? I sometimes see people when I'm walking early in the morning lined up on those occasions, and they've been there for some time. Is it worth it? Some wait for hours to have the opportunity to get the latest device. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to spend hours of your time each year to read through the entire Bible? I hope you make it your objective to do that. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to attend the regular prayer meetings of the church, not to mention the additional special meetings for prayer? Is it worth it to train your children in the ways in which they ought to spend their lives? Is it worth it to invest the amazing amounts of money needed to secure a good college or university education? Is it worth it to spend the time and the energy to condition your body so as to make it a good instrument in the Lord's service? It's a particular question I find for men called to the ministry. Is it worth it to spend time each week preparing to proclaim the Lord's word to the congregation? Is it worth it to spend time and money and energy to travel across the country to spend time with other ministers in prayer? Wouldn't it be wiser to save the time and the money and the energy and to devote themselves to the idea that they can pray with others even if they're not together with them physically? Here's a question for this church to ponder on the first Lord's Day of 2014. Is what we are doing really worth it? Don't we have to admit that as the years pass, we hear the devil's insistent suggestion in our ears that it really isn't worth it? In our text today, the word of the Lord came through the prophet to King Asa. The kingdom of Judah faced in the previous chapter a daunting threat from an invading army that numbered 1 million soldiers. And Asa admitted that the strength of his people and his army was very small by comparison. But he said that they were resting on the name of the Lord against that great multitude. The nation we have read in this chapter was at the end of a long period of time in which the people forsook the Lord to serve other gods. Well, that sounds familiar. They lived as though God did not exist. That sounds familiar. Who would have thought that at the very highest levels of our government we would have people equating the worship of the one true God with atheism, as though they were equivalent? The people found themselves in dire circumstances. But in the words of the prophet Azariah, as we have read, the people turned to the Lord their God and cried out to Him. There was still much work in the way of spiritual reformation and revival to be accomplished. But it is evident from the tone of this text that the king and the people were asking that very question, is it worth it? The message of the Lord was, it is. The message of the Lord was, there was coming a time when all of their efforts for the honor of the Lord their God were going to be rewarded. They felt their own great weakness. But the Lord was saying to them that if they continued to seek the Lord, the day would come when all the troubles would be a distant memory. Like the farmer who labors long and hard in his fields, spends his time watching, waiting for the bounty of the harvest, so it would be with the people of Judah and Benjamin. So it would be and is with the people of God in every age. Let it be a great encouragement to us as we embark on this new year in the work of this church. This text calls us to live in our homes and in the church as those who are expecting the harvest. Expecting the harvest. Now let us not be guilty of self-deception. It does wear on us when we are faithful to the Lord in our own lives and in our homes and in the church and in the denomination, only to face the daunting reality that not very many join us in that faithfulness. Not very many among those who profess to know the name of the Lord join us in that faithfulness. There is a very natural tendency to lose heart, to become fatigued. And such a tendency becomes more pronounced the older we become. Temptation does not lose its power as we become older. Sometimes it changes its form and its approach. But as we get older, we find it harder to maintain the initiative. As we get older, we find it easier to conclude that the way things are is the way they shall remain. So, we give up turning to the Lord. Not outwardly. It's not like we stand up and say, well, we're not going to do that anymore. But in our hearts, we reach the conclusion it's not worth it. So we give up the prayer meetings of the church. We become less frequent in our attendance at the public services of worship. Sometimes there are sound providential reasons, and I don't mean to deny those. But many times, we become disheartened. And we wonder if it really is worth it. The word of the Lord in this text is that it is. It is worth it to pray for the conversion of lost souls. You haven't seen the answer to that prayer, and the devil suggests it's not worth it. But it is. It is worth it to give your tithes and offerings to the support of the Lord's work. It is worth it to seek to advance the cause of the Lord in our denomination. it is worth it to read your Bible day by day. It is worth it to seek the Lord in prayer. As the text suggests, there is a sense in which such efforts are in the character of work. They require commitment. They require energy. They require time. And they do sometimes require our money. That's where we tend to part ways. But they go on day after day. And there doesn't seem to be any change. We don't seem to get anywhere. But the theme of this text runs through the Bible. It is the law of certain harvest. Let us notice that little word in the text, shall. Shall. That is, it will not prove to be a vain thing to seek the Lord. It will not prove to be a vain thing and a waste of time to read His Word. It will not prove to be a vain thing to seek after the conversion of lost souls. It will not prove to be a vain thing to support the work of our missionary endeavors around the world. This text is telling us to keep at the work, especially in this new year. Have we seen all the advances that we wanted to see in the past year or in the years before that? No, we have not. But the promise of the Lord is that your work shall be rewarded. There are three simple realities that our text sets before us today. First, exhortation. Exhortation. Be ye strong, therefore. Be ye strong, therefore. The previous verse tells us, nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. God exercises Himself against those who hate Him, often by simply giving them what they desire. And because He does so, the prophet says, be ye strong. Here's a word addressed to the people as a whole. Be ye strong. It's not addressed just to the king or to the priests, the religious people, or to the civic leaders of the various parts of the administration of the government. It's not just addressed, it's addressed to all the people. Be ye strong, therefore. Now, this exhortation of which we read was not unique to King Asa. There's a whole string of such exhortations in the Bible. And let's just look at some of them. Joshua chapter 1. And verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Notice that it is the strength that is lined up here with doing that which is in the book of the law. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Solomon had to be strong to go forward with the massive project of building a house for the Lord. Psalm 27. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Equated here with being of good courage. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Are you fearful? Do you have feeble knees and weak hands? The Lord says, God is going to come with a vengeance. So be strong. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Verse 19. This one who was in the appearance of a man said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, be strong. And one final one, Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's the secret of the exhortation. Your strength is in the Lord. You can't strengthen yourself by sitting by yourself and saying, I will to be strong. I will to be strong. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be strong. As soon as something adverse happens, you find out how foolish such an approach is. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The reason why these exhortations occur throughout the Bible is that we are weak. We are weak. We are inclined to surrender. There was Asa facing this huge army. He would have been inclined to surrender. Sometimes our weakness is just the natural result of advancing years. We don't have the same physical strength that we used to have. And often that translates into the spiritual realm. Other times, it's the result of discouragements or reversals. And we feel ourselves weak and in despair. And so the exhortation comes, be ye strong. And face the reality of the second part of the text, opposition. Opposition. So you're going to be strong. There's going to be opposition. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. It's what we call a Hebraism. This is typical Hebrew style. There's a positive command. Be strong, therefore, and then a statement of that command in a negative way. Let not your hands be weak. So you see one side of it and then the other side. All of Hebrew commands are constituted in such a way. If there's a prohibition, there's also a precept. That is why in the catechism, that the authors of the catechism, when they came to deal with the Ten Commandments, each time they began by saying, what is taught? Or what is commanded by way of positive precept? And then what is prohibited? Be strong and let not your hands be weak. What causes this weakness? It's the wearing effect of time. Some years ago, I read Ian Murray's book, Revival and Revivalism. It's a study of the American scene from the middle of the 18th century to the first third or so of the 19th century. One of the things that struck me that he pointed out in that book was that the ministers in America who were conducting their work in the last 30 years or so of the 18th century. This would have been the ministers who were part of the generation that was on the scene at the time of the War for Independence. We declared our independence in 1776. So there were ministers who were active during this time. Not all of them lived through this whole period, but some did. Some spent their whole ministries, 30 years, during this period of time. And these men, if you could have assessed the work of their congregations now, you would say that the Lord had done a great work, because their church buildings were filled to overflowing. They were full of people, and they would be there without fail, week after week, clamoring for the best seats to be closest to the pulpit. Nowadays, people equate the best seats with the seats farthest from the pulpit, so they can make a bolt for the door if they have the mind to do so. But that's what was going on in those times. One after another, the years went by. And they had the same people. Some people died, obviously. Children were born. But they had the same people, largely, week after week. And the ministers knew that many of them were not saved. They were not converted. There had been, early in the 18th century, a time of great awakening, a time of great reviving. But now the years had passed, and that generation had left the scene. Now there was another time. And the ministers were desirous to see the Lord do such a work again. But they refused to take any steps to try to help the Lord along. So they didn't have a meeting to say, well, you know, things are not working the way we think, let's change what we're doing and try a different approach. They didn't do that. They just kept at their work. Week after week. Easy to think of it now from a standpoint of over 200 years away. Easy to think of it 30 years, but this church is about to celebrate its 28th anniversary. So we can appreciate 30 years. Week after week. Week after week. Do you not think that in their private moments, there were times when they wondered if it was really worth it? Here they were preaching the Word, being faithful, being instant in season and out of season, and yet very little, at least from what they could tell, was happening. There might be here a soul or two that would profess faith, but it was nothing like it had been in the days of Edwards. Year after year would slip past. Little change. It's easy for our hands to become weak. It's easy to conclude it's not really worth it after all. The opposition that we face in these circumstances, let's face it directly, it's our own unbelief. We tend to look at the scene around us and we take our cues from the scene around us and we conclude God just can't do it anymore. But that's nothing to do with God. That's our own unbelief. And so our prayer ought to be that of the man whom the Lord Jesus confronted. When the man said to the Lord, if you can do anything, heal my child. Imagine saying to the Lord, if you can do anything. The Lord said to him, if you can believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What did the man say? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That should be our cry. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Opposition. But the third thing in the text is manifestation. Manifestation. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Why? For your work shall be rewarded. Now that's a word that's in the Bible. That is inspired by the Spirit of God. Your work shall be rewarded. It's not work by which you're going to gain entrance to heaven. That's not the kind of work we're talking about. We're talking about your labors in employing the means of grace for the benefit of your soul. The Lord was telling His people that day, don't give up the fight. The day of reward is at hand. Let's look at some references in the New Testament that deal with this very theme. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, literally at the right time, we shall reap if we faint not. The previous verses deal with that great theme that what you sow, you reap. So, Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us be like the farmer who waits and watches, takes care of his crops, looking for the harvest. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. What a wonderful statement. God does not forget your use of the means of grace. He does not forget your efforts to give a word of personal testimony to one who is lost. God doesn't forget those things. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. You have need of patience. It's a great word for us at the beginning of a new year. We have need of patience. And there's one final reference in the New Testament that I think sums it all up in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's an encouraging word for our congregation in this year. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every effort expended in the service of Christ, in the cause of his work, is going to be rewarded. So let us continue forward. Because we're moving toward that day of which we read also in that 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, when the trumpet blast will sound, and when the Lord shall appear from heaven. So let us be strong and very courageous. Let us not cave in to the depressing tenor of the times. We live in a nation that is under the judgment of God, that I have no doubt. And the tendency is to cave into that. But there has never been a time when the nation needed more the witness of those who refuse to cave in. Let us rest on this great truth. Your work shall be rewarded. And notice the great result of it in terms of Asa and his people. The following verses in chapter 15, verse 8, when Asa heard these words, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. Asa took action. Verse 12, Asa led the people in entering into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And notice the stakes that they saw in this covenant in verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice. God was at work. Notice that there was a personal application for Asa in verse 16 concerning his mother. Concerning his mother. Do you know what he did with his mother? He kicked her off the throne. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. So there Asa was going all the way with the Lord. And what was the result of it? Peace came to the land. No more war in the land for 20 years. 2 decades of peace in Israel because they took to heart the words, "Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, or your work shall be rewarded." So what God has called us to do, let us continue to do it. What God has called you to do, in your particular sphere of responsibility. For you have a calling from God that I do not have. I have a calling from God that you do not have. But you have a calling from God that no one else can do. Be faithful to it. Whatever it is, be faithful to it. For I tell you, your work shall be rewarded. Let us then commit ourselves afresh to seek after the Lord and to do that which God puts into our hands to do in the confidence that our labor is not in vain in the Lord.